I love the music of Christmas, in spite of the world, isn't it?
I would invite your attention again to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I hear a little hum, maybe that's because I'm about through. Is that way life and ministry is to end with a little hum? Thank you. I, like many of you, have read and reread and read again and read the book of Philippians. My wife looked at my Bible and said, it's so marked up I can't even read it. The truth of it is, the Bible I've had for the past 2 years, I had to send back to the binder. And so I'm using a Bible that I used 3 years ago, 4 years ago. But there's nothing better than a Bible that you have enjoyed so much that you've worn out the pages and you've written your inspired notes between the lines. And when I come to the book of Philippians, it means lover of horses. I am challenged and challenged again by the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins chapter 2 with an exhortation and then concludes this portion of Scripture with an example of that exhortation. Philippians chapter 2, let's read together. You follow along. You stood well with Timothy read verses 5 through 11. You sit as I listen or share with you the exhortation that was upon the heart of the Apostle Paul. I therefore, or if therefore, be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tenderness and mercies, fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man things or his own other's interests, but every man on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is not really speaking of a Christmas experience. He's speaking of a Christian experience. Today, the disappointment of many is the holiday celebrations and thrills were centered in circumstances and in people. And maybe you're one that's left as empty as that Christmas tree today in your living room without the presence. That's really today what the world is experiencing. An emptiness because they thought a holiday experience would really bring a satisfaction to their longing hearts. But that's not true. Life is not that way. And in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle explains what it means to have a cup full of joy. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And as you read verse 1 along with me, you saw four ifs. If there is any consolation, if there is any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any tender mercies. And it looks like a hypothetical statement, but the truth of it is, in Paul's grammar, it's a fact. The four ifs are literally four facts that are stated here. And the Apostle Paul, in these little four chapters, 104 verses of the book of Philippians, mentions the fact of joy over again. In fact, if you count the joys and rejoice and be joyful, 19 times in 104 verses, he says rejoice. There's another word that he highlights in the book of Philippians, and that's the word think. Over and over again, he says think, 10 times in fact. And if you add to it the words remember and mind, you come up with about 16 times he refers to my mental faculties. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. In a world that's so topsy-turvy today, in a world that is upside down, of all the people that can really think in straight lines, it's the Christian. In fact, I've often said that in becoming a Christian, regenerated by the Spirit of God, living in the light of eternity, if Christianity was no more than just the joy of thinking in straight lines the rest of my life, it would be worth it all even if there's no eternity. Because for the first 20 years of my life, I thought in circles, around and around and around. But one happy day, by the grace of God, I began to think in straight lines, with purpose, with destiny, with life beyond the reach of my fingertips, life with meaning. And the Apostle Paul says, if, that's not hypothetical. To the Apostle Paul, that's a fact. It's a fact of joy and purpose. Maybe you come this morning saying, with multitudes of Americans, you know, my life is as empty as that Christmas tree. I approached it with some kind of urgency and hope that somehow this would dispel that emptiness of my life. But today, you're as empty as a bird nest of last summer. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, the Christian life is really an overflow of the inflow of the grace of God. And that overflow is a river of gratitude. To Paul, that's the Christian life. Think of what he's saying here, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What anticipation, what hope, what purpose? Or he says in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, while I'm here, he said, I want my life to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you magnify something? Well, I can think of a couple of ways. You could take a magnifying glass and something that is very, very small, a single cell, you could magnify so you could see the miracle of that cell. But there's another way that you could magnify, and that is through a telescope. You know, if you look through a telescope, as I have, you see Saturn out there, but you really don't see the ring. You see Jupiter, but you don't really see the moons until you look through a powerful telescope. And all of a sudden, through looking through that telescope, it's brought into focus. And you can see the moons, and you can see the rings, and you can see the moon, and you can see things that you couldn't with the naked eye, because through that instrument, the outer world is brought into focus and perspective, and it's magnified. The Apostle Paul, as he looked around at Rome and thought of his circumstances that day, he said, the real problem is reality is out of focus. Jesus Christ is out of focus, and I want my life to be a telescope to bring into focus the Lord of glory, his majesty, his enthronement. I want you to see him. Watch my life. I wonder today if you're one that the world has somehow distorted your vision. You're really out of focus with that which matters. Oh, I would pray that as we are here this morning, that somehow by the grace of God, you could refocus. You could see what the world is doing to you, cheating you out of that which really matters. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, dear, dear friends, he loved them. He loved them because he realized that Jesus Christ had loved him. Oh, that I might know him, Paul says. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. That somehow I could have the taste of eternity in relationship with the eternal one. So that in Jesus Christ, though the path of supposed suffering, mind you, he's writing from jail, which is very incidental in comparison to the eternal. For he says, the things which are transient are only for a moment. Our light afflictions are but for a moment. But that which is eternal, that which is beyond, is that which really matters. Yes, he's in Rome. So if you're saying to me today, you don't understand my circumstance. You don't understand my challenge. You don't understand my problem. Maybe not. But I can tell you that this epistle wasn't written from an ivory tower. It wasn't written from the Marriott. It was written when he was under house arrest, when he was chained to a foreigner, a Roman soldier, on the throne. This Nero, wretched individual who's enslaved in his passion, hating Christianity. And his right or left side was Seneca, the great philosopher of the day, filled with rhetoric, maxims, but empty words. He hated Christianity. But for Paul, he understood that the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. That the only hope for Nero, for Rome, for the world around him, for you, for me, was that the light of the gospel, redemptively, could shine into my heart like God creatively shined out of darkness one day, millenniums ago, and the darkness sped away and light filled the earth, the world. Later, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if men walk in darkness, it's because of their choice. But I invite you to come out of the darkness into the light. Though your mind was your understanding was darkened, Ephesians 4:18. Darkened because you were alienated from the life of God. Let me invite you to come just like you are. You can't turn the light on, but he can. You can't change your circumstances, but he can change you. You'll see your circumstances different. You see, it's now 30 years since the Apostle Paul became a believer, when the light of heaven shone around him on the road to Damascus. 30 years of Christian living. As he picks up the pen, he writes to dear friends in Philippi. It's been about 10 years since he was there. 10 years in prison. 10 years ago, he was in prison there. And as he writes to these dear, dear friends at Philippi, it's really, this letter is really a thank you note because they had sent him a gift through Epaphroditus, and he was pinning his way through just a humble appreciation that they would remember him, this jailbird, so to speak, in prison, in Rome, and yet their missionary vision reached out to him. And so he writes to them, listen, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. For if this mind were in you, Philippians, if this mind were you, in you, Colonial Baptist Church, if we could grasp the unveiled essence of the mind of Christ, if we could experience a little more of the mastery principle of the submission to Jesus Christ, it would be a revolutionary activity that would change your life, mine, and this church. So he writes to them with a passion that they would know the exhortation of humility and submission, a revival of humility, of unity, of worship, of the glory of God would be a burning flame of evangelism that would sweep across your life and my life and the most desperate need of America today. If there be therefore, yes, there is therefore. These four facts need simply to be riveted afresh in my heart and yours, because in Jesus Christ there is consolation, parakaleo. He's been called alongside me, the Spirit of God, to be my consolation in Christ. What hope? What stimuli of hope? What exhortation? He said, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort in love, that is in an incentive, persuasiveness, encouragement. There is comfort in agape love. The world knows so little about that, but that's true. Since there is fellowship in the Spirit, oh, we saints have a commonness. We have a participation in the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. God has indwelt us. And yes, there is compassion. There is tender affection. There is the impulse of heaven. But you say, look around. Well, to live above with the saints we love, that would be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. But that's not how Paul looked at it. Oh, no. You see, the Apostle Paul said, in verse 2, he said, fulfill my cup, fill up my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, the change of life. If I could but understand that the challenge before me is one mind, one love, one accord, that is, that we would have the same goal, the same affection, the same motivation. Or maybe to put it in the words of D.L. Moody, he said, it's my desire to do all the good I can, to all the people I can, in all the ways I can, as long as I can. Hey, what a way to live. And so Paul quickly adds a negative. He said, let nothing be done through strife, that is, selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowly some mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, wouldn't that be a balm to any church, to any fellowship? Negatively, let's do away with that. But then quickly he adds positively, look every man on the interest of others. And if you look in the interest of others, all of a sudden you become life-changing on the inside. Why? Well, because anyone who's wrapped up in themselves is a very small package. So when I lift my eyes to look at the world, not how many people can help me, but how many people can I help? The world says if you climb up the ladder, more people are serving you. But the ladder that God has designed for us is not how many people can serve me, but how many people can I serve? That's climbing the real ladder. And so the Apostle Paul simply says,
My exhortation is this. Don't look at your own interest. Oh, yes, God wants you to plan. He wants you to be discreet. He wants you to be frugal. But, oh, he wants you to be generous. Because God's scoop shovel is bigger than your teaspoon. Have you discovered that? Well, it's true. He said, now, this is the exhortation. My exhortation is simply that I have an expectancy of attitude that's already in your mind, Philippians. I have this attitude of expectancy from you, and I have an attitude of service that's already been demonstrated in you by this gift. But let me move beyond the exhortation. I want to give you an example of what this exhortation is all about. Because in Jesus Christ, He is exhibit number one. He is the fulfillment of all of the exhortation that I've said to you. So just for a moment, I want you to think about Him. And so the Apostle Paul just kind of draws back the curtain with his mind that soars so high. His mind has been filled with thoughts when he himself was in heaven and saw the splendors of glory. He said, I can't even tell you what I saw. But he came back down to earth and he said, now, as I view the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, this is so awe-inspiring to me. And I would have to say the same thing, that after reading this over and over and over again for 58 years of my Christian life, I am more in suspense today of the magnitude of what he is saying here than I've ever been before. What is he saying? Well, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You know, if I could just peer into the mind of Christ for a moment, the essence of reality that permeated this God-man, this incarnated individual, this person who came from heaven to earth, who came from eternity to finiteness, who stepped out of glory to come to earth. If I could enter into the mind of Jesus Christ for a moment, how it would change my life. Let this mind be in you, so different than my little puny, selfie mind. What is life all about? Oh, that the mind of Jesus Christ could captivate my mind and find in my being some little rivulet to express what the Apostle Paul is saying before us today. He reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he said, you have the mind of Christ. Almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? He said, have the mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or have the mind of Christ. To the Corinthians, he said, you have the mind of Christ. But there's really a play on words, because the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, the word mind there, noon, means you have the capacity. You have the perception of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. But to the Philippians, he's saying, now listen, you have a different word, the mind of Christ. What he's saying is, you now need to be consumed of the attitude or the disposition of the mind of Christ. To the Corinthians, you have the capability. You have the perception. Now to the Philippians, he's saying, allow this perception to become a disposition of your life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is exhibit number one. He is the definition of Paul's exhortation. So as I look at this, I see, first of all, Christ's actuality or his reality. What does it say here in verse 6? Who being in the form of God, who subsisting in the form of God, in the morphe of God. He was in the form of God. And later he says he was in the form of a servant. Yes, he was the true essence of God. He was the true essence of a servant when he came to earth. When they looked on him outwardly, they saw his form as a doulos, a slave, a servant. But in eternity, he was the form of God. He was the very essence. He is the incarnated one, God in flesh, Emmanuel. Jesus Christ has come, who is very God, a very God. This theanthropic person, this God-man, this God-person, this hypostatic union of spirit and flesh joined together in a man overwhelms me that he could be very God, a very God. He could be very man, a very man. He was in the form of God. The fashion of that form changed. Just like an apple tree out in your garden today is, you know, it has that kind of a bark and those kind of
crooked limbs and branches, and it's an apple tree to its core. That's the form. Now, the fashion of that apple tree is going to change in 3 or 4 months as leaves pop out and apples begin to grow on it. But the form is always the same, the form of Jesus Christ. Whether it was an eternity past or present for these 33 years on earth, was always the same, his person. He laid aside the regal robes of his dignity and deity. He didn't come to dazzle man. He came in the form of God, but the fashion of his form was like a servant. Who would have ever thought that God, who spoke the worlds into existence, would become a man, would come into the flow of Adam's race in humility, taking upon himself a body born from a virgin, and lived in a carpenter shop, and walked upon earth. He was God. He thought it not robbery, it says, to be equal with God. It wasn't something that he was grasping after to retain this deity when he walked on earth. But no, he said, I come to do the Father's will. He wasn't passive. He was acting. Every step of the way from Bethlehem to Golgotha was acting. He was determinant. This was the will of God. There was no passivity. He moved mountains and rivers and blind and lame and dead to evidence credentials that he who would come from out there to here was God in flesh. The world hates that thought. The deity of Jesus Christ ignored this Christmas season, let me tell you. He's still God. His activity. I'm amazed at that seventh verse. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. You say, what did he empty himself of? Not his form, only his fashion. He laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. Only a couple times he turned up the wick of deity. The Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the splendor of his glory. They saw the splendor of his glory after his resurrection. But his form never changed. His person never changed. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ has never changed. His form is the same. But he adapted himself to a body that he might live in that body a perfect, sinless, spotless life. That one day, as they nailed him to a cross, he who never sinned, who was perfect, was dying there willfully, not as a martyr. He was dying there vicariously. No one could take his life. He laid his life down himself. He said, I have this from the Father to lay my life down and to take it up again. And so he laid his life down on a cruel cross. He took it up 3 days later and walked out of the tomb, so to speak, gave a receipt of the completed transaction of my justification from my sins. If I will trust him, settled the count, paid in full forever and ever and ever. Dear friend, cheer up. The dark clouds of Golgotha are past. It's Sunday morning. The Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that in the name of Jesus, maybe more exactly, in worship, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh yes, he's ignored today. But every day, there will be a day when every tongue will confess. There will be an obeisance of every tongue and every person one day. They said, we will not have him to rule over us. But the Father said, he will one day hold the scepter of the universe in a wounded hand, triumphant. Let me ask you a question. Would you share in the triumph of the cross, the jubilee of his exaltation, the celebration of his enthronement? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. He's not talking about you imitating his perfect life as an example. He's not asking you to make a vow that you're going to do thus and such. No, what he's asking you and me is to surrender to the Spirit of God who lives within you. If you're a child of God, you have the mind of Christ. Now he wants you to have the disposition of Christ. And the struggle that you and I face every day, is to allow the attitude, the disposition of the mind of Christ to permeate your life, your actions as a child of God, to a world that's so out of sync, so out of focus with reality. And what he wants you simply to do
his surrender to his lordship, moment by moment, day by day. I appreciate our soldiers who go off to war. I've been in the ministry of helping them for 50 years, but let me tell you, many have never joined the army and know what's facing them, most of them. But one day I joined a holy war that's a just war. When I joined the army of the Lord, and I tell you the battles that I face are like the battles that you face against the lust of the flesh, against a demonic world out there that hates Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ, the Word of God and purity and holiness. And you and I face a battle far greater than any battlefield that's known to man. If you're a soldier of the cross, if you've come to submission to Him, if there is worship to Him who is highly exalted, who has been given a name above every name. Hey, remember, this book of Philippians was written not to the world, but was written to saints. It was written to you. And so this exhortation and this example is not to the world. It's to you, my dear brother and sister in Christ. It's to you that's been saved. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So the challenge today is to the is in this text and in this context, to the believer. And if you are in Christ, Christ lives within you through the Spirit of God. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit and forbidding Him to put out of your life, Ephesians 4, 30, 31, 32, anger, wrath, clamor. Why? Only the Spirit of God can put those things out of your life. Have you ever tried to make your light shine? That's tough. He didn't say make your light shine. He said let your light shine. How can you let it shine? By simply allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to release you from the bondage of self and sin. And this is a constant conflict day after day. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. I'm living. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How do I know that? Well, lay aside all murmur and complaining and bickering. Let Jesus Christ have charge. Let me ask you this question again. Would you share in the triumph of the cross? Well, then you must receive the mind of Christ. You must be born again. You see, if Jesus Christ has not inhabited your personality, if Jesus Christ has not given you life, there's no way you could have the mind of Christ. So though you might be sincere, though you might be earnest today, though you might pay your bills, and though you might belong to church, and though you might be religious, if you haven't been born of Christ, born of the Spirit of God, you can't have the mind of Christ. You might be gentle. You might be courteous. You might be a lot of things. But you're on the outside. You're spiritually dead. Would you triumph in the cross of Christ? Then you must trust Jesus Christ and His atoning death. He who was all of these things, He laid down His life for you. He became obedient even to the point of death for your sins and mine. And so today, maybe He stands at your heart's door and He knocks. And the struggle is the mind of the flesh, self, to the mind of the heart of God, who wants to be enthroned in your heart today, your ego, yourself, your will, you, that He can transform your account that reads in heaven, guilty. To blot out your sins, to give you forgiveness and justification and eternal life. Today, freely, you can share the triumph of the cross. Jesus Christ gives you eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Would you share in the triumph of the cross? Would you share in the jubilee of His exaltation? That's what heaven's all about today. Les sang, "Oh, holy night, I'll tell you what, there's a holy night that's coming." Would you share in the celebration of His enthronement? Myriads of angels are today. And some of the saints who were here last year are now around that throne in exaltation. I'm going. Do you want to share? He stands at your heart's door if you're not a Christian. He wants into your life. Would you invite Him in? And Christian, this is particularly written to you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Father, we thank You today for the invitation of the gospel. Thank You, Lord, that our sin links us with You. That possibility
can be reality because you came to seek and to save that which was lost. You came to bear the consequences of our sin on a cross. My sin, Lord, you want to dispel, obliterate, bury in the depths of the sea, remove it as far as the east is from the west, sew it up in a bag, Job said. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord Jesus, whether as saint or sinner, we come to thee today because of your gracious invitation. And whatever the need, Lord, you're able to supply. In Jesus' name we pray.